Turn with me to John 17. John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to jump in at John 17 and verse 4, and then we're going to skip verse 5 and read a little bit after that. 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That men is generic men, women, human beings. Which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would guide our thoughts, that your word can speak to our hearts this morning. As we consider for a few minutes what's going on here and some of the specific assertions, we ask that this would be useful in a practical way as well as thrilling to our souls. And we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in Asheville, I've been preaching through John for 6 years, 7 years. I don't know. And it just doesn't go fast. And there's so much thrilling about it, the notion of the manifestation of God in flesh. That He tabernacled among us. He went camping with us. The seven miracles proving absolutely that He is God. The presentation of the notion of being born again or born from above. There's a thrill on every page. But there's not much more thrilling than the conversation we're able to eavesdrop on in John 17. I don't know how you decided on what hymns to sing, but thank you for doing the hymn about the high priest. Because this prayer is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. If I had time, I'd spend a half hour or so talking about the Day of Atonement and what the high priest does on behalf of the people for their atonement once a year. Because we're speaking of types this morning, that is a wonderful type of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. He has, on the night that He is betrayed, knowing that He is about to be betrayed by one of His disciples, taken into custody by a band of thugs, beaten, spat upon, mocked, and nailed to a cross, He comes into the presence of the Father, figuratively into the Holy of Holies, and we see The Lord Jesus Christ, who has spent much of this book proving that He is God, in conversation with God the Father. God talking to God about me. In that moment in His life when He knows what's coming, it's sort of amazing. It's hard to understand that what's on His heart is us. So we have this meeting of the Trinity in the throne room of heaven, a private meeting. And the Son of God is sort of doing a review of what's gone on to date and what's going to happen. And He is reminding the Father of what He has done according to the will of the Father. And what the Father has committed to do on behalf of His bride, the church. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal. This is what eternity looks like, brothers and sisters. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And then He starts talking about what He's been doing for 3 years. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. In the last meeting, we talked a lot about obedience. Well, here is the Son of God on the night that He's betrayed, in a private conversation with His Father, and He leads off with His own obedience. He says, not, I have glorified Me on the earth. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work that I thought was necessary. No. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto men, which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. What a lovely thing, isn't it, that on His way to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ stops to instruct us by way of this conversation we're able to listen in on, in how the gospel goes forth. And why would He do that? Well, verse 18 gives us insight. He says, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the earth was set out from eternity past. All of world history, the infinite span, has a center point. It doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end, but it has a center point. And from the heavenly perspective and God's economy, all of history since before creation, from a time when there was nothing but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to a time in the eternity that's described before us of eternal bliss in the presence of God. Between those two not finite endpoints, is that a word, not finite? Those infinite points, right in the middle, history is bisected by the cross. And everything before that leads to that. And everything after that points back to that. The Son of God, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He was made in the form of a man. That he might draw all men unto him. Now he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. This is an hour that we've been preparing for and planning for and waiting for since before the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. That's not good grammar, I'm sorry. But I don't know how else to say it. Before Satan pulled his little stunt in the garden and convinced Adam and Eve not to believe God and introduced sin into my DNA. The plan was already in place because so far, you might find this hard to believe, but so far, God has never been surprised by anything. And so, knowing that this wonderful creation, created in the image of God, would be wrecked by God's enemy, God already had a plan in place to repair the damage. And so, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here he is on his way to the cross, and he says, Father, the hour is come. Bobby said, I'm sorry to cut the fellowship short, but we have songs to sing, we have things to do here. The hour is come. And that hour was coming for a whole week. All week, that hour was coming, and when it had come, it was time to do that thing. Well, this hour had been coming since before time existed. The Lord Jesus says, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And when you get right down to the purposes of God, the forgiveness of sin, the justification of men, the creation of the bride of Christ in the form of the church, the going forth of the gospel, the drawing men and women, boys and girls to the Lord, sanctification, indwelling spirits, spirit, spiritual gifting, all of it is for one thing. glorifying the Father. And we get all kinds of benefit from it. And we can never come to the end of giving thanks for it. And I'm really pleased to be saved. But although I benefit from it, it's not for that purpose that He did it. He did it to glorify the Father, to fill heaven with willing worshipers, redeemed by the Son. And He says, Father, the hour is come. We've been waiting for this literally forever. And now it's here. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. On the way to the most horrific death you could imagine living, the sinless Son of God, the immortal, is going to give Himself, is going to taste death for every man, Hebrews says. It's not what I would consider glory, because it just doesn't look much like glory to the world. There are no balls being spiked. There are no high fives. It's God manifest in flesh, spiked to a tree on a dark mountain, dismissing His Spirit that He might take it up again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. And this idea of glory is found throughout the Gospel of John, and it comes down to this. Bearing fat bunches of fruit on His behalf. That's what He wants. That's what He wants from us. And it's only possible because of this work that makes us positionally and eventually literally, positionally and eventually literally, that's odd phrasing, isn't it? Positionally now and literally eventually, suitable for the presence of God. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should have eternal that He should have eternal life, who should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. Every time I read it, I have to stop and just consider what this means. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. A lot of people talk about God. People have theories and philosophies about God. But in the cross, we're given the opportunity to know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that's eternal life. That's what we're saved to. And then He starts listing the things that He's done. I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've manifested Thy name. I've finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And He gives us this wonderful sort of inside-out outline of the gospel. The things that He did and the things that they did. And we're going to kind of go backwards from here because it kind of ends with the beginning. Verse 8, it says, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. John's adamant throughout this gospel that he is not doing his will, he's doing his Father's will, and he's not speaking his words, he's speaking his Father's words, so that we can know every word that comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth is coming straight from the throne of heaven. What God expects, what God likes, what God doesn't like, what God wants from me, what God has for me, all of it, because it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming straight from heaven. I have given them the words which thou gavest me. You must be born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm the true vine, and you're the branches. I'm the good shepherd. No one's going to snatch you out of my hands. Not even you. And a sort of a double guarantee, my Father's greater than all, and no one's going to snatch you out of his hand. These are words that come from the Father through the Son, because the Son has agreed to be obedient to the Father's will in this work. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And as I know, there are a lot of folks here who are really interested in the gospel. And this is really important when you're doing evangelism. Your job is not to promote an idea or a movement. Certainly not yourself. It's not to apologize for what Christians are like. It's to, although that's a good thing too, it's to deliver the words that God has given. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. It talks about what eternal life is, but here's how you get there. And they have received them. They have heard them and they said, yes, that's what I want. They've made it theirs. And have known surely that I came out from thee. They have received the words, and in the words they have recognized their source. They have believed that thou didst send me. There's a lot of argument that goes on. Did Jesus really exist? Is there any archaeological proof that Jesus actually existed? Does Christianity make logical sense? That's not really the concern of the gospel. It's good news. It's truth. It leads to eternal life. And you and I are saved on the same basis as Abraham was saved, by believing God. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have recognized in the speaker of the words the person speaking them. And they have believed that thou didst send me. He's making a specific claim here. And a month or so ago we were here and we talked at length about that prophet that's promised by Moses. We don't have time to go back and recover it. But when the children of Israel were afraid of God, God made an arrangement. I'll give you a law. I'll speak to Moses. Moses can come to you. But there will be a time when I will send one among you like Moses, and he will speak my words. And he will do my acts. And you better believe him. And so here he is saying, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I wasn't speaking my words, I was speaking your words. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I came, I talked to them. They have recognized where I came from and who I am. And maybe it didn't help, it didn't hurt that I raised somebody from the dead, and I caused a lame man to walk, and I gave a guy sight who was born blind. That probably helped them believe. But they believed the words. And they wanted to get to God, and they could see that I was the way to get there. I gave them God's truth with none of my agenda folded into it. And that's so important to the gospel. And it's so important right now because the world's cynical. The world's looking to a solution to, I don't know, inflation, car prices, viruses, not feeling good about myself. Uncertainty of all kinds. The world's concerned about things that you would expect the world to be concerned about because the world lives in the world. But the gospel is about something bigger than that. The gospel is about eternal life. Not on the basis of what you're able to do because you're not able to do anything. But on the basis of what he's already done. And they have recognized that I came from you. And because they wanted to get to you, they have received those words. And they have believed that I am who I claim to be, the Son of God. And that's the essence of salvation. Going backwards, I have manifested thy name unto men, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. These men that came to me, men and women and children, it's not exclusive, have come to me looking for God. And I have manifested unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They came to Christ, they believed his word, and he has manifested his Father's name. This idea of manifesting the name, it's kind of a big deal even now. I might have told you this story before, but it's about my favorite cousin, so I'll tell it again. When I was, I think, 5 years old, my favorite cousin, he's exactly 9 months older than I am, was 6 years old. And we were sitting on the front pew of the First Baptist Church in Martins Ferry, Ohio, with our cousin Mark and some other little dudes. And we were playing with matchbox cars, and we were making engine sounds and racing around a track and crashing into each other. And apparently it created a distraction. And my grandfather reaches over the back of the pew, and we feel ourselves being elevated out of the pew by the scruff of the neck by these two steelworker hands and levitated right out of the building. Our feet didn't touch the ground until we were on the sidewalk out front, and we knew we were in for some practical teaching. I'm by nature a little more docile than my cousin. Dan is a litigious guy, and he thought that it would be a good time to mount a defense. And so he's 6, I'm 5, we're very sophisticated thinkers. And he says, Pap, we were doing the same thing as the other boys. And my grandfather said, the other boys aren't Gibbonses. We were failing to manifest his name. So that Mark Wilson, that's not Gibbons, wasn't manifesting the name of Paul Stanley Gibbons was not a big deal to Paul Stanley Gibbons. But that Dan and Jim Gibbons were failing to manifest his name, that was a big deal. So he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Everything God the Father is, everything God the Father believes, everything God the Father has done, plans to do, everything that he desires, everything that he doesn't desire, everything that he wants, every thought that he has, was manifest in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could say, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is serious business, because one of the accusations flung at Christians in the world, and one, frankly, that we very often should plead guilty to, is hypocrisy. People have a sense of what God stands for. And people are very sensitive when we fail to manifest his name. And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I gave them your words. They believed. They got saved. And then I was an authentic manifestation, minute to minute, second to second, hour to hour, step by step by step. I was a manifestation of what God would be like if he were a man, because I was God and I was a man. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And as a result, they have kept thy word. So, probably some people heard it and believed and got saved, and some people heard it and didn't believe and didn't get saved. But these guys, living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 3 years, with God manifest in flesh, watching him never have a misstep, never have a misspoken word, never do anything wrong, always doing what God does, took those words that he had given and gathered them to themselves. That's the inference here. They have made those words their words. They have made those words not just a way I can go to heaven and be happy ever after, but a way I can be made like God. They have put a fence around them, and they have guarded them, and they have kept out anything that doesn't fit, and they have patterned their life after them, and they have protected them, and they have shared them as the treasure they are. They have kept thy word. I have glorified thee on the earth. He has done the Father's will. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, and he glorified the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I've come into the world as a man with a purpose of maximum glory for the Father. And that's what we're asked to do, isn't it? I've finished the work. I think we're in a time warp. Surely it's not 12:12. So he begins this passage by giving a quick report. This is what we've done. And in the process, he graciously gives us a pattern for the gospel. Speak God's words. Draw people to Christ. Manifest God on the earth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The world is lost. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in trouble and know it. And those who are in trouble and don't know it. And all of them either have Christ or need Christ. And as he's talking through, he's talking, if we had time to go into it for another hour or two, we would get into the idea of being kept and the idea of sanctification as he describes it, and the purpose of sanctification, which is that as thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. It's one of those things that you wouldn't say if he didn't say it. Just as God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Just as Christ Jesus came into the world with a single objective, to save sinners. He says to the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. It's overwhelming, isn't it? I'm getting a knot in my stomach just thinking about it. His intention is that we would receive it from him. We would be born from above, born again. And once we're born again, we would be him to a lost world. We would be the way that men and women, boys and girls, could hear about God, the truth, and come to him. We would speak his words. We would manifest his name. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We have a great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father who ever liveth to make intercession for us. The only high priest who has ever served in that role who didn't first have to make a sacrifice for his own sin, because he is without sin. God, manifest in flesh, seated on the throne of heaven, saying, Bobby's one of mine. Neil's one of the ones that you gave me. This is my bride. This is her home. Her sins are forgiven. It's not complicated, is it? Who doesn't want to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent? Who doesn't want to dwell in His presence forever, seeing His glory? Which He has had from the beginning of the world. Everybody wants it, even if they don't know they want it. And we get to represent Him in this world, even as He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Man, I wish time didn't fly, because I could tarry in this chapter for a long time. Maybe we'll come back to it. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, time sure does fly when we're thinking about Your Son. We think about the work He has finished and the work that He's continuing. We think about the good news that He both gave us and is to us. Lord, we look around at a world that's riddled with anxiety over economies and viruses and geopolitical boundaries, and just the fact that people are mean. And we have this remedy. Help us, Lord, to manifest Your name to this world so that we can break through the cynicism of the accusation of hypocrisy. Help us, Lord, to speak His words, Your words, to a world that so desperately needs Him. We thank You, Father, that we have been offered the free gift of salvation and that we have accepted it. We pray, Lord, if anybody here has not accepted it, that they would not leave this building without knowing that heaven is their ultimate eternal destiny. We thank You for allowing us this opportunity to eavesdrop on this intimate conversation between Yourself and Your Son and really get a sense of who You are and who He is and what courage it gives us. Help us to carry this courage around as we represent Him Give us ears to hear, eyes to see opportunities, and the words to speak. We ask this in His name. Amen.